What a topic. And as I've been preparing this week, we went over it a little bit last week about how to be great in the kingdom of heaven. And we got to the end of the chapter, and right there in front of your our little eyes, God says, you have to forgive. In fact, he didn't just wait till chapter 18 to say, you have to forgive. When he's giving his keys to the kingdom, his principles of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 6, why don't you turn there? Right here, when he's talking about how to pray daily, how to pray daily, how to pray daily, forgiveness is not just about a formula. Forgiveness is about the rhythms of Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit by the grace of God and receive his grace and practice the disciplines of you. I know we hate the word discipline and grace, but look up Titus. Titus tells us that grace is a training doctrine. It trains you up in the grace of God. You learn and you grow by grace. And one of the things that we do daily, look in verse 5, chapter 6. And when you pray, you shall not be like hypocrites. They pray standing in the synagogue. They want to be seen, in other words. Look in verse 6. But when you pray, go to your room, shut your door, be alone with the Father, he's saying. Just go be alone with the Father. Get rid of the phone. Get rid of Netflix for a little while, Spotify, all your friends, nothing wrong with any of those things, but get with the Lord. If you want to live victorious, and God calls every one of us to be victorious in him. Paul is no special dude. He's just a normal guy filled with the Spirit of God, and so are we, normal men and women, filled with the Spirit of God. But he says, be with me. That's the discipline. Can you believe what Beck just said to us? I'd never heard that before. I love it. I love you too. That's what you're saying when you go to prayer. I love you too. And when you shut your door, you know, he says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, don't just do vain repetitions. In other words, this model prayer isn't some formula. If you pray it, it's going to happen. This is a pattern of fellowship with the Lord as you pray with him. You with me? So he says, and when you pray, don't use vain repetitions as some heathens do. The pagans do that to worship their gods. We'd never do that because we serve a living God. For they think that they'll be heard for many words. Therefore, don't be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Isn't that funny? He knows what you need, so why would he ask you to pray? He loves you. He just wants you to put down the phone for a while and put down the business call and put down all the busyness of life and connect with him. Just keep connecting with him in love. Walk with him. Talk with him. Tell him as he's telling you, you're his own. You respond to him in love and talk over the day. That's what he wants. Isn't that amazing? You say, well, what do I do in the Christian life? Well, relate to the Lord, love the Lord, participate with the Lord, enjoy the Lord as he enjoys you. And he says, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Therefore, don't be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of. I just read that, sorry. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, give us daily bread. And here it comes. He tells us. Every single day, we're going to need to pray about this topic. And forgive us. Yes, we need forgiveness. Who here can say that they went throughout the week without asking for forgiveness or confessing something to the Lord or agreeing with the Lord that what you did fell short of the standard of his goodness and grace? You dishonored him, maybe by dishonoring somebody else. And if you did that, which I did, you are praying forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He doesn't leave it as an option. In fact, the way in which we forgive is the manner in which you'll be forgiven. The standard in which we judge is the standard in which he judges. And so he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And most of us, I mean, we used to pray this in the football stadium before we went out. We just stop right there. And maybe you want to just stop right there. Or maybe you don't, because it says, for if you forgive men, verse 14, their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now look, folks, our eyes, you know the emoji with the big eyes? Let me read this to you again. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I just want to tell you that's not in parentheses. I just want to tell you that's in red letters. It's in the Bible. It's the Holy Spirit of God ordaining these people to write this down, that you are to forgive and be forgiven. And if you don't do it, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Do I believe this is a give to get scenario? No, I don't believe that. Some people do. I believe what the Lord is saying, and I'll tell you why here in a minute when we get to Matthew 18. I think what the Lord is saying is, forgiven people let forgiveness flow freely in their life. And I believe this is hard to say in this room, and I only pastor whatever, how many people. But this is hard to say in this room because I know how many people are going through very difficult things. But I'm saying it on purpose as I've prayed about it. And I think it's true that any of us can forgive anyone for anything in the context of our relationship with the Lord. Do I think it's easy? No. Do I think it's godlike and godly and it's by the Spirit of God? Yes. Here's why. Paul, listen to this. I referenced this last week. Paul tells us, I'm going to Ephesians 4. I'm getting better at telling people. I was going to say where to go, but I don't think I should say that. Where to turn to in the Bible. I'm getting better at telling people where to turn to in the Bible because I get so excited. But you know, you've all heard the things about unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is like mixing a poison drink that you propose to give to somebody else, but you drink it yourself when you withhold forgiveness. You're poisoning yourself. You're putting yourself in prison. I'm putting myself in prison when I don't forgive. You know this, right? I'm going to show it to you here in a minute. And one of the things that can happen is that you can become bitter in unforgiveness, really bitter. And bitter causes resentment. Resentment. And that can linger on. And you know, outside of the Bible, do you understand? Do you know this? If you look it up, medical doctors will tell you. Medical doctors, non-Christian medical doctors will tell you that unforgiveness causes even not just spiritual and emotional problems, but it causes physical problems. High anxiety, stress, etc. You can go look it up. And when you go to a poll of what the most difficult problem is within a church setting, the number one answer is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness here in the sanctuary, maybe, but then also unforgiveness, us relating out to somebody outside of the church. Unforgiveness is a big problem. Living transparently is a big problem. Unless you come into the light, healing never happens. You're just putting band-aids all over things. We'll talk about that in a minute. But here in Ephesians 40, or chapter 4, 41, I almost said, but there's only, anyway, there's not 41 chapters. Listen to this. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Malice means I planned it out. And that's part of unforgiveness. You're planning the punishment of the person who hurt you. That you would punish the person like they punished you. With me? Resentment, bitterness, anger. Let me just do this. I never do this. Just bow your head. Don't look around. Anybody ever had to deal with this? Raise your hand. Yeah, man, I've had to deal with it. Well, it says this in verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. I wish we would just do this, not in our church, but in the church at large. What if we all just did this by the power of God? We were just kind to one another. You know, we can say hard things to one another and still be kind. You know, you don't have to be wishy-washy about stuff and still be kind. You can be open and honest and transparent with people and still be kind. You with me? But anyway, be kind to one another. Sometimes the kindest thing is to be very transparent with somebody. Because if somebody's running towards, you know, they're driving towards a sinkhole spiritually, and you don't say anything, well, that's not very loving. You with me? Here's the censure. You are called, every one of you, if you claim the name of Christ, if you and I, if we claim the name of Christ, we're to forgive one another. Watch, according to this standard is the way in which you're to forgive. I'm to forgive. Even as God in Christ forgave you. Now just think about it, just quickly, as we examine it here. By the way, one great story to see how to godly forgive people is the story of Joseph and his brothers. We'll maybe talk about it, but I can't talk about everything. Man, I said four things I'm going to talk about. And that'll be till 2 o'clock or so if I do that, but anyway, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Christ set his mind towards it. Why? For the joy that was set before him. Now think about it. I want you to think about this. This applies to you. If you need to forgive somebody, if I need to forgive somebody, just think about it. He made a decision. He didn't wait until he was emotionally ready. He decided, based upon the Father's will for his life, the Father's will, that I am going to do whatever it takes in sacrifice to forgive them and or to make a way for forgiveness. And it cost him his life. He died for this. He forgave us through death, dying to himself. Listen. Laying down his rights because he was innocent and he still died. Now, are you jotting these notes down? Some of you are like, no, I'm not jotting that down. Maybe I'm saying that. He paid the debt. And then it says, those who are in Christ are really free. He set the captives free. He sets people free. He releases them. You see. And he takes our sin, Psalm 103, puts them as far as the east is from the west, buries them under the sea. I love what Corrie Ten Boom says about forgiveness when it says that the Lord puts our sins into the sea. And then she says, this isn't in the Bible, but I think God posted this. He says, then he posts a sign that says, no fishing. To forget it. To forget in this way. We'll talk about that in a minute. You're called to forgive like God in Christ forgave you. And I would say to you, there are some very difficult things here. I know it. And we're called to do it. So how do we do it? What is this all about? I don't know. I'm not a linear thinker. I can't even believe I did what I did this week. But I wrote some things down. I usually don't write them down. They just sort of come out, as you all know. But this week I wrote some down because it's such an important topic. Let us do this. Let us read Matthew 18. We did it last week. We went over that we are to forgive, but today I hope to talk to you about, listen, the mechanics of forgiveness. I don't know about you, but I was always like, well, what do I do? Okay, I'm asked to forgive. What? What is it that I'm doing? I think Matthew 18, Joseph, the story of Joseph gives you some big hints. But here's what comes. This is in the context of who is the greatest. Who is the greatest? Somebody who's like a little child. Children forgive, man. You ever notice that? Who here's made a mistake as a parent? And you just really blew it. And you knew if you blew it with like your spouse, maybe not my spouse, but you know, a spouse or a friend, like you blew it with your kid. And the kid's like, oh, that's all right. You say you're sorry, you ask for forgiveness. Oh, what? I don't even know what you thought. But they do. They forgive easily. Anyway, Jesus says, be like, if there's greatness in the kingdom, it's like childlike faith. And he says, don't stumble children, but that's for a different day. And then, and that was last week. But then he said, Jesus would leave 99 to go find one. I think it's in here on purpose, helping us to be people who recognize how anchored we are in God's love. That he individually, unequivocally, unconditionally loves you. Not the blob of the people of the world, but you. So that you know when it's time to forgive. You become stable and solid in the love of Christ. You with me? That's important. Write that down. This is no formula about how to forgive. These are it's like a recipe. It's different than a formula, although, I don't know. I guess some recipes are. If you ever watch me cook, if I ever did it, I would never. I would resist the recipe like you wouldn't believe. I would just blah, 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 blah. But anyway, that's what I think this is. It's these disciplines that God said, all this comes together. And one of the things that you need to know is how much you're loved. And then he gives you, before he talks about forgiveness, he talks about somebody who's sinning in the fellowship. If somebody's sinning and doing it on purpose, it's just outright, and they're thumbing their nose at God, they know it's inappropriate, it's a sin, and they keep doing it. You go to that person privately if they're sinning against you. If they won't listen, you bring two or three mature Christians. You talk to that person. And then if that won't work, you bring the leaders of the church. You bring the leaders of the church. And it says in here, you're not to permit whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Don't permit sin in the camp, and whatever you loose in the camp will be loosed in heaven. Whatever God values and says, go for it, go for it. But whatever he doesn't, bind it up. Don't permit it. That's what it says. Not me. That's what the Bible says. Well, listen, here's where we come to it. Then, verse 21, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? How often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him up to seven times. Now that's really, really funny. Why is that really, really funny? Well, that's really, really funny because the rabbi said if you forgave three times, that's all you had to do. And Peter now is saying, wow, I'm so spiritual. I would do it 400, is it 70? 400, huh? Is it 400? What is the number? Whatever. 490, whatever it is. I can't do math. But 490, there we go. 490, 7 times 7 is 49. Right, there we go. If you did it 490 times, oh, I'm so good, I'm so spiritual. And Jesus says, what are you talking about? I don't say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Jesus is saying it, but, oh, yeah, I got it backwards. But what he's saying here is, there's no limit to what you're to forgive. Many people, this is my point I was trying to make, and I made it backwards. The point is, people go, oh, he said 470. Okay, I'm at 469. I got one more forgiveness in me, and then I'm home clear for the rest of my life. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying just always you're to be a forgiver because you have the grace of God in your life. You with me? Now, I want you to always remember what we're going to turn to next. What we're going to turn to next. You always have to put the Gospels together. Look with me over to Luke chapter 17 when it talks about this story. There's more to the story. And we're glad about that, aren't we, lawyers? That means they didn't collude. Everybody's looking at it from a different angle. And Luke, Dr. Luke says, wow, there's this one other point that the Lord told me to tell you. And the Lord's telling you today, in the area of forgiveness and unforgiveness, when you start thinking about how horrible the other person is, and you reduce them to just the one thing that they did to you, you lied to me, therefore you are a liar. That's what we do. You don't recognize that you have lied in your life. I have lied in my life. And we call the person a liar, but that person is much more complex than just being a liar. Maybe they lied to you, but they're not just only a liar. You with me? We reduce them to almost like a cartoon. One thing. When people hurt us. When the reality is that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. All of us. But in Luke 17, he tells us something else. Watch this. It's incredible. It's right here in front of our face. Look here in verse 3. Right after he said, we're thrown into the sea, a millstone thrown into the sea. We talked about that in Matthew 18. Look at this. If your brother sins against you, raise your hand if somebody's ever sinned against you. Raise it. If somebody has sinned against you, this isn't what I expect to be in the Bible. I expect this. If somebody sins against me, here's another movie. I shouldn't tell you about this movie. But this is the way America is. There's this movie called The Untouchables. It's about a real story about how they got Al Capone, the prosecutor, Kevin Costner. What's his name? Anyway, what is it? Elliot Ness, right. Oh, you guys watched it. Oh, okay, I see. And Sean Connery, who's a man that's called in to help them get Al Capone. And they're in it's fascinating. The picture is them in a church praying about, Elliot Ness is praying about it, and in comes Sean Connery, the right-hand man who's going to take care of it the way, and he says, do you really want to get Capone? This is America. This is just how I grew up. Maybe you did too. You really want to get Capone? He said, yeah, I want to do everything legal to get Capone. He said, do you really want to get Al Capone? He said, yeah, I do. He said, okay, it's the Chicago way. Here's what we do. If they knife you, we shoot them dead. If they put us in the hospital, we put them in the morgue. And I'm thinking to myself, sheesh, that's how Americans live. Or sinners live without Christ in their life. If you do this to me, I'm going to pay you back and I'm going to get more. Now, how did Christ forgive us? He erased the debt. He absorbed the debt himself. We say, you did that to me? We might be like the Untouchables and express it. Or we might be like this. Okay. I don't know how. I don't know when. But I'm going to get you for that. And you might not say it outward, but you think it, and you harbor a grudge. And a grudge turns into anger, and anger turns into bitterness, and bitterness kills. And in Ephesians 4 and in Hebrews 12:15, it says, don't let any root of bitterness be in your heart. And unforgiveness, admit it. I admit it. Brings bitterness. You with me? But what does he say right here? He doesn't say focus on the offender. When a brother sins against you, when somebody sins against you, don't automatically always focus on the offender. It says, are you with me? take heed to yourselves. Pay attention to what's going on with you in the midst of this hurt. Come on now. Who was taught that when they were growing up? Not me. It's right there. So he says, Peter came to him and said, and now I'll do it right. I forgive him up to 7 times. And Jesus said, I don't say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 70. Let forgiveness flow. In fact, you would match this with 1 Corinthians 13:5, which we read at every wedding, but it doesn't necessarily pertain to a wedding. It says, don't keep any record of wrongs. In other words, I've forgiven you once, I've forgiven you twice, I've forgiven you 3 times, 469, you got one more shot. And therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who went to settle accounts with his servants. I know we read this last week, but we got to read it again. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, that's an extraordinary debt, extraordinary. Think millions and millions and millions and millions. And there's just a couple people in this room who have that much money, but no, I'm kidding. But nobody has, right? In this, it's like nobody has this money. Nobody has this amount that he owes. But he wasn't able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife, children, and all that he had, and the payment be made. And therefore the servant fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. Now, this is a fascinating word. Patience, of course, means not suffering. Suffering is something that happens to you. This word is long-suffering, which is something that you choose and the Lord empowers you to do. You understand? It's not something that happened to you. It's something that you're choosing to be and to do. Long-suffering. It's different. By the way, in the Old English, there's a word, you just got to know this. When he says, have patience on me, there's an old word that they're using here in the Old English that means don't let your wax be melted at room temperature. You're like, what? It means when the heat's turned up, you won't melt. And this guy is calling upon the master. In our way, we would call upon God, who says, you'll go through tribulations like my son went through tribulations and never melted. You and I and we could have the mind of Christ flowing in and out of us. And we do have it, the mind of Christ. Well, watch. So, long suffering with me, and I'll pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. We talked about that last week. It's the number one characteristic that describes Christ's inner life, his compassion. His innards were moved. And he didn't just feel sorry for people. When he felt sorry for people, he did something for them. You with me? So then he says he was moved with compassion, released him, and forgiven the debt. And there you have, folks. There you have your definition of forgiveness. What happens if you go to one of these home fellowships? By the way, I said this last week, one of our young adult thing turned into a wrestling match one time. I was like, what is happening down there? But anyway, what if I went over to the Peter's fellowship and I turned around and broke the vase on the table and smashed it. And it was a really expensive vase that was over at the Peters Township Home Fellowship. And what if the host there said, what automatically happened right when I broke the vase? I owe the Peters Township host a debt, right? And when the Peters Township host comes to me and says, don't worry about it. I forgive you. What has just happened? The Peters Township host has forgiven me by, listen, absorbing the debt. Some of you are looking at me like those people at the early days of Sandy Cove. No, I'm kidding. Listen, you absorb the debt. And sometimes you get slighted because people gossip about you or stab you in the back or spread things at work to try to get you fired. I'm making things up. Now, in a sense, there's an emotional, relational, reputational, might even be pecuniary debt, money debt, because they might get you fired. And if you forgive that person, listen, you're taking on the debt. Now you say, I don't know if I want to go down this road anymore. Well, let me take you to something that I forgot last week, but I remembered it this week. And that's in Mark 11. And this is one of the first things that I want to talk to you about. Forgiveness. You understand, in today's teaching, we're creating the recipe, the environment, where we can be great forgivers by looking at the Bible and what God says, not what we say. You get it? So I know I'm going sort of around and around, but remember, take heed to yourselves when somebody's harmed you. Don't just automatically caricature them. You're a liar. Well, they are a liar in this instance, but that's not all they are. Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they do. He had compassion. He identified with the sinner. He didn't become sin in the sense that he wasn't a sinner. Of course, sin was imputed to him. But you understand what I mean. He identified with the sinner. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He recognized there was something higher and greater at stake, just this thing between us and them. And he identified with the sinner in that sense. And he's showing us he had compassion on the sinner. We identify with the sinner. We say, yes, she lied, but I lie too. Yes, she covered up, but I've covered up too. Yes, she told a lie at work, but you know what? If truth be told, I can say I'm a whatever. I've lied at work or whatever. You identify with the sinner. Because we recognize they were created in the image and likeness of God and therefore deserve dignity and respect. But look at Mark 11. Look at Mark 11 and verse 25. And this is going to answer a couple questions. I already got this question this morning. In Luke, in Matthew, it seems to be that when somebody repents and asks for your forgiveness, you're to forgive them. But I believe forgiveness is to be granted whether or not somebody asks for forgiveness or repents. You with me? You understand the issue? And here's why I believe it. Verse 25, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. That would mean if I came in here, and it might happen on prayer night, and I started praying for somebody, and the Lord says, there's something between you and this person. This person did this thing to you. Listen, the person never asked for repentance, and the Lord says, forgive them. And then the next thing I want you to see about this verse, and I want you to never forget it. I need to never forget it. Is that forgiveness is associated here with worship. You're worshiping the Lord. One of the things he reminds you about is forgiveness, and you obey, it's worship. Forgiveness is something that you, this is hard to say. Forgiveness is not just something you have to swallow and suck it up. Muster up the energy to do it. And forgiveness is an act of worship. Because if you're forgiving, as the Bible says, and letting forgiveness flow freely, you're never more like Christ than when you're forgiving somebody who doesn't deserve it. In fact, I'm going to put up a quote by Dr. Cornell. Pastor Cornell. He said this, forgiving is an act of worship that takes place in the presence of the God who is the righteous judge of all the earth. Forgiveness is an act of releasing the offense to the God who said, don't take revenge or vengeance, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord, Romans 12:19. Dr. Cornell, or Pastor Cornell, is saying, I am suggesting that forgiveness is first and foremost a matter between you and God, not you and your offender. So, let me ask you, when you get that put up there, I don't know, I just sort of feel like you say, whoa, I feel like the spotlight right now is right on me. I feel like I'm all alone in this. You don't know how I feel, Tim. I want you to turn back to Matthew 18. And the Lord put it right in there for you so you would know you're not alone. This verse is taken out of context. I've taken it out of context a million times. Maybe you have too. And here's the verse. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Here's what we use that verse for. Where we're praying together in corporate prayer, there the Lord is. And of course it does mean that. Of course it does. He's there. This is another funny way in which pastors use it. And I'm not laughing at them, but if you just have to be around pastors to know. If nobody's coming to their church, they go, well, we're two or more gathered. Oh, I thought it was funny. But anyway, but do you realize what this is saying? That one of the hardest things you'll ever have to do is forgive somebody who's unforgivable, who's done atrocious, awful things to you, have lied about you, have tried to get you fired, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, all the different things that could happen. That person, you're going to say, Lord, why me? Am I all alone? And he says, when you are there with that other person, being open and honest and transparent, I am right there. It's in the context of going to talk to somebody about their sin. Isn't that incredible? The Lord doesn't tell you, hey, I want you to talk about somebody who's really offended you or hurt you. He said, he doesn't just pat you on the head and say, good luck. He says, I'll go with you and be right there with you. I'll be right in the midst of this. Why? Because reconciliation is beautiful in God's eyes. By the way, let's talk about this. Forgiveness takes one. Reconciliation is a different issue. You can forgive somebody and still not be reconciled to them, because reconciliation takes time. Let's say, I always use this, and maybe I shouldn't use it. Everybody looks at me like, oh my goodness, I can't believe you're saying that. She gave me the green light. All right. Let's say on Friday I cheated on my wife, and she knew it. And she was amazing, and the Lord just spoke to her in a way. And next week, as she kicked me out of the house and I was living out of my suitcase, I came to her and said, or she chose to forgive me. And I came to her and said, wow, thanks so much. I'm going to grab my stuff. And she forgave me. Here's what she did. She identified with me. She said, wow, I'm a sinner too. I've had temptation in my life. I recognize temptation, and I'm going to absorb the debt and forgive him. And forgive in the Bible means release this. I'm going to release this all. God will be his judge, and he'll put these things right. But I know that we're to be married and not break that bond, so I'm going to forgive him. And he's forgiven. And in her heart, the Lord takes away the bitterness, and when it comes back up, she works with God and talks with God about that. But then after she forgives me, I say, oh, good, I'm going to get the U-Haul and I'll bring my stuff back. And she goes, what are you talking about? I've forgiven you. But we haven't reconciled. Reconciliation takes two. Forgiveness takes one. Reconciliation takes two. What's reconciliation? It's a repeated pattern of character and growth that proves to the one that was offended that they've truly repented and changed, and over a consistent period of time have shown that they're repentant and want to receive what the offended party is offering. Are you tracking with me? And one of the ways, now listen, one of the ways in reconciliation where you can tell somebody is truly repentant and they've really changed, here's a way. Come on now. Is when anyone brings up the failing in the offending party's life, you cheated on her, you did this, you did that, they don't get defensive about it. They say this, you're 100% right. I have no excuse. I was wrong. And then next week, somebody brings it up and you say, I'm 100% right. You're 100% right. I have no excuse. I was wrong before God and before you, and I'm repentant, and you take as much time as you need. That's when you know somebody is truly repentant. When the person says, wait a minute, you said you were sorry. You ever heard that one before? You said you were sorry. Come on. That's not reconciliation. Reconciliation takes two, but forgiveness takes one. And today we're talking about forgiveness. By the way, I know all the questions that are coming. We're not talking about some sort of criminal event. We're talking about the normal grudges and slights of life. Do you know in Romans 12, speaking of criminal events, it talks about forgiving people in Romans 12, and then look, what is the exact next chapter? Well, Paul says, praise the Lord for government that was put there to deal with things that are criminal. Now I'm summing it up. So we're not talking about criminal events. That's something different. We could talk about that on a later date. We're talking about the normal gripes and grudges and slights and things that people do to each other in interpersonal relationships. Does everybody understand? And one of the things, if you study, the story of Joseph and his brothers, I don't know if you know this, but Joseph became a prime minister after his brothers tried to kill him and sold him into slavery. And then he went down to Egypt, and he could have been the most bitter of all bitter. Anybody ever here been betrayed by a family member? How's it feel? And all of his brothers tricked his dad, put him in a pit, left him for dead, thought about killing him, sold him into slavery. He goes down to Egypt. And you know the story, when his brothers come, and there's a whole bunch of things. You can read this story. You can read it in 45, and you can read it in 50. I don't know if you remember this, but when it gets time, listen. When it gets time for Joseph to reveal himself to the brothers, do you know what he says to the people in the throne room, in the kingdom area, the throne room where he is? Do you know what he says? Everybody out. In other words, he's saying, I don't want anyone to hear this but my brothers, what I'm about ready to say. I have forgiven them. He doesn't say this, but it's what he's implying. So I'm not going to trash their name anymore. I'm absorbing the debt. When somebody takes and smears my reputation, I'm not going to go and talk about them everywhere. I'm going to refrain from doing that. Joseph said, shut the door. I'm not going to do that. And then Joseph later on, several years later, by the way, he sort of says right there, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. He sort of says it there, kind of. And then he says it sort of in another place. But several years later, at the end of his dad's life, there's this interplay between him and his dad. And you know what Joseph says? Am I in the place of God? When they ask, why didn't you get back at your brothers? He says, am I in the place of God? Here's another thing we have to remember. As we forgive people, that vengeance is up to the Lord. Repayment is up to the Lord. Judgment is up to the Lord. And if we hold on to unforgiveness, we will be, look in Matthew 18, will be in prison and will be tortured. This man in our story in Matthew 18, as we read the rest of it, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, verse 28, who owed him 100 denarii, nothing. The guy owed him nothing. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down, begged him, saying, have patience with me, there it is again, and I'll pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. You see, you'll be in prison if you don't forgive. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told the master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt. I forgave you all that debt. Can you believe it? All that, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of millions of dollars. I forgave you all that debt. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Here's the one thing. You say, how can I do this? I could never do this. How could I absorb the debt, have compassion, and identify with the person who hurt me like no other? How could I have compassion, and then how could I release him and free him to the judgment of God? That's what it says in verse 27. That's forgiveness. How could I do that? Well, this is sort of one of the answers, is that your debt was unmeasurable. One pastor said this, no one will ever forgive another human in proportion to the greatness of God's forgiveness of you. No one will ever forgive another human in proportion to God's forgiveness of you. The problem for us is we've grown up in an area where we've been told we were good little boys and girls. Nobody ever kept score at a baseball or a football game. No one ever wanted to hurt your feelings. No one had ever see you come back from failure and grow up in the Lord. Nobody, you just got coddled. You were the center of the universe. I was the center of the universe. And the Bible says God's the center of the universe and we revolve around him. So we become these spoiled little brats who think nothing we do has been that bad. In essence, what we've done is we've violated God's commands. We've struck at the heart of grace. David found it out. That's why he was so great. It wasn't because he didn't, or he never sinned. No, but when he sinned, Psalm 51, he said this. He didn't say, oh, yeah, I was tired and I punched you in the face, but I had a long week at work. You know what he said when he did all those dastardly things, those evil, sinful things? He said, My heart is melting because I know I sinned against God, the Holy One. My debt is immeasurable, is what he was saying. I could never pay the debt. Your sin and my sin was so immeasurable that Jesus Christ died to pay it. You kidding me? So what is the resource? Listen, you say, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. You told me at the beginning of this that you and I, we believe all things are possible with God. This is the hardest thing you'll ever do. I get it, because it's the hardest thing ever that happened. It's the most glorious and grand. It's the pinnacle of all humanity. And when you participate in it, it's divine. To err is human. To forgive is divine. And the resource that you have is that you were forgiven. There's another parable where somebody, you know, was forgiven this much and somebody else was forgiven this much. And Jesus says, you know, why does that person love people so much? It's because they were forgiven much and they knew it. That's the key. You were forgiven much. I was forgiven much. That's why we can love much, as God does it. You say to yourself, too, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. Well, there was this story in the Bible about Jesus asking some paralytic to pick up his mat and walk. Remember that story? You always say to yourself, really? The guy hadn't walked forever. And just at the moment, just as there was just, listen, he hadn't walked forever, just there was this little flicker of faith, just little. You know, just this flicker of faith. He was able to pick up his mat and walk. As soon as he said, oh, I can do it, and I want to do it, but I don't know how it's going to happen, the Holy Spirit moved and he could walk. He picked up his mat and went away. And it's the same here. It's the same here. If you will say to yourself, I'm going to be obedient to the Lord and not to myself, and I don't know how I'm ever going to do this, I'm going to meditate on the scriptures that tell me how much I've been forgiven. I'm going to ask the Lord for the faith to step out to forgive this person. Why, then he'll do it for you. He'll do it. It's incredible. Well, let me give you a couple things before you leave. Here are some things maybe you want to write down. To forgive is inwardly giving up any desire to get back at somebody. What is forgiveness? It's a lot of things. To forgive is worship. You forgive on the inside so that you can go to your brother on the outside in verses 15 through 20 of this chapter and speak to them in love. When you know you have something against a brother or somebody has something against you, you can come and speak to them in love. And you forgive first. If you go there and you haven't forgiven, it's going to go terrible, and it always does. But if you've forgiven and you've released that and you go to them and you say, this happened, but I don't want it to happen again to anyone. Well, that's what you do. This next one's sort of hard to say. To forgive is to give the perpetrator a gift that they don't deserve. But here's the deal, folks. Each one of you here who claims the name of Christ didn't deserve the gift of Jesus Christ for all the things that we've done. Forgiveness is a choice not to hold things against another. Forgiveness is absent when one holds things against another. This is what we call resentment, and it's a root cause behind many personal and societal problems. It's the tendency to bear grudges and often leads to revenge. You with me? I know, you're like, you're beating a dead horse. Maybe I am, but maybe there are people here who have a lot of trouble forgiving. Well, there's much more to say. We could talk about this for a long time. One of the things I want to do is I want to ask if there would be a response to what you heard today. Have you ever received forgiveness and experienced God's forgiveness? Because he says out of that is how you become a forgiver. You respond to him. And if you've never experienced the forgiveness of God and there's still guilt and shame, well, maybe you don't understand how much he's forgiven, the depths to which he's forgiven. Maybe that's you. Or maybe you're holding a grudge or something very personal in revenge against somebody else. Maybe that's you. And you want to unload it by forgiving somebody. So here's what I'm going to do. As the worshipers come up, we're going to ask, if you maybe just bow your heads, don't look around. Don't see, hey, did Jim raise his hand? Maybe God can do it. Just maybe, if you trusted God. If I trusted God. Did you notice the song that we sang at the beginning? Lord, how do I trust you more and more? That's what song we sang. We love the song. We just sing it. But here's now our opportunity to trust the Lord that says, nothing's impossible for him. He can bring you to the place where you could forgive and release all the bitterness and anger and leave it up to the Lord, knowing in context, like Joseph did, that he works all things out for good, for those who walk according to his purpose, see, and are coming into a place where they're becoming more Christ-like. That's Romans 8, 28 and 29. Maybe in the context of the relationship with the Lord, as a loved, unconditional, found one of the 99 or the 100, you have been called, but you still hold this grudge. And the Lord's saying, I want you to forgive. Maybe that's you. And if that's you, I want you to raise your hand. And I want you to raise it high. Amen. And I know there are serious things on your heart. But listen, we're going to pray right now. I want us to remember the great debt that we were excused of by the blood of Jesus. Praise God for that. And then I want to remember that we are to identify, have compassion on people who've wrecked us. This guy had wrecked his master's whole kingdom by spending millions and millions and millions, or losing it or something. The Lord says in his word that he had compassion on him and released him and forgave him the debt. And how did he forgive the debt? He absorbed it himself. And this meant that he doesn't... when we ask something from him, he doesn't criticize us or say, remember this, he doesn't hold it against us. He says that he doesn't count our sin against us. Oh, if somebody's hurt you really, really bad, I don't believe you'll ever forget it, but you won't hold it against them and bring it up anymore. And so, Lord, I pray together with my friends here, my brothers, my sisters, I pray here that you would help us to recognize that we have a debt extinguished, satisfied by your son that we could never pay. It's immeasurable. It's bigger than even anything we would have to go through, and the things we have to go through are really difficult. And so we pray that you would help us to have compassion on the other party. Start praying for them. Help us to pray for them. Help us to bless them according to the Sermon on the Mount. And then, Lord, help us, which is what forgiveness is, to release all of this to you. and forgive that debt. Lord, help us to do this so that we could be more on mission. You'd take away all of this hurt so that we could move out and love people and show people your love and light. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and we say, Lord, help us. We need help. But also, Lord, we love you too, as Beck said earlier. In Jesus' name, amen.